First reading of the scripture from Psalm 145, starting with verse 8 to 13. Psalm 145, starting verses 8 through 13. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men the mighty acts, thy mighty acts, and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. Then skipping to verse 17, but reading to the end of that chapter, which is only verse 21. Something happened with the typing there, I guess. 21. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. And then going to the book of Malachi, that's Zechariah Malachi, just before your New Testament book of Matthew. Malachi chapter 3. Starting with verse 13, going through the rest of that chapter, and 4 through verse 3. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against thee? You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I will prepare my crown, my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall, and you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. And the last one, Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. Just to give you a quick review from the last sermon, when we were talking about fear and a definition, fear of God is having a healthy respect that's mingled with the honor and love that we give to the Lord. To fear God is to recognize His holiness and to recognize His prerogative to judge. Fearing God is a worshipful response to a person who is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Let us pray. O Holy Spirit, open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word, that we might hide your word deep in our hearts, that we'll not sin against you or the Savior, and that we'll be able to glorify our Father in heaven. Asking for your assistance and help in our Savior's name. Amen. The fear of our glorious, holy God. God's saints, His holy ones, who humbly fear Him, bow before Him in worship. And they do so like the seraphim that we read in the book of Isaiah. When they saw the glory of the Lord and they shouted, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Those saints look forward to the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is what we're looking forward to. And when all nations recognize that God is the King of all the earth, who reigns over the nations and sits on His holy throne. You'd almost think, with reference to the political situation that we're facing today, as if the hope of the world is in the political leaders or a particular political party or a particular person. And of course, that's not true at all, as you know. This is none other than the God Most High, who Himself is to be feared. And we're not to have the type of fear that people tremble and fear, even though we face enemies like the coronavirus. God is to be respected, considered awesome, highly esteemed in our thoughts. And though things may come about that we don't understand, and though we may face enemies that we don't understand why we're facing enemies, as I told a group yesterday that I was talking to, some people want to say, "Well, this coronavirus, where is Christ? Where is God in this coronavirus?" And I want to think, well, maybe it's sent because our nation and other nations of the world have sinned against the Lord so much in His commandments, He's sending His judgment upon us. Well, now that's a possibility. Another may be, well, you know, the Lord wants us to draw Himself closer to us, and He wants us to draw near to Him as we draw near to Him, and He draws near to us. And maybe He's doing that to test us. But now the third one is the one I will take. And that is, we don't always know. God is in control. He is in charge of it. He could take it away if He wanted to. We know that. He hasn't. There's a reason for it. There may be the different reasons I've said. Maybe be a combination. But He doesn't have to tell us everything. He has a prerogative of doing what He wants, judging when He wants, saving when He wants. And that's not our prerogative. So we leave it in His hands, and we know that in the long run, He'll win out. Well, we must never think that fearing God with a proper biblical fear is an easy part of our worship or our living. It's not. Remember Job, blameless, upright, fearing God. A holy respect, and turning away from evil, fighting sin, fighting the evil one who was trying to do him in. He was a true God-fearer whose worship of God was severely tested by God and tempted by the devil. God doesn't tempt us. He tests us. He doesn't tempt us, but the devil does tempt us. God Himself question Satan. And he says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, God's true servant? For there's no one like him on the earth, blameless, upright, a man fearing God. Notice God is saying someone who's fearing him. Wouldn't you want that said of you? That God realizes and recognizes you're one who really fears him. And turning away from evil. And he still holds fast to his integrity. He doesn't blame God. He's not going to curse God. He's not going to curse God and die like his wife told him to do. Although you incited me against Job to ruin him without a cause. And that's what the devil does. If he can ruin you, he's going to try to do it. If he can ruin me, he's going to try to do it. That's what we have to face. We have to be aware of it and face it. But we do have the Holy Spirit helping us in that. No matter what Satan threw at Job, he would never deny God or God's existence, blame God, or curse him. Well, Job would show his trust and hope were in the Lord. And this is when he declared, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. In spite of what I'm going through, I've got a Redeemer, and I know he's alive." And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. And even after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. In other words, he knows he's going to die. We've been facing death, the enemy. Coronavirus has taken a lot of people, and they tell us a lot more on the way. Could get some of you here. Could get me, for all I know. But he said, "I myself shall behold my Redeemer. My own eyes shall see him." Now that was his hope. So we as Christians who fear the Lord have a hope. And it's a living hope that's in our Christ, who is our living Savior. He believed there would be a resurrection. He would believe that his body was going to change. No longer would he have to, like some of us, worry about wearing glasses. And if you know, I really don't need glasses to see you. I just had some cataracts taken off. So that I can see out there, but I can't see to read as well. So I have to have these on for seeing here, and they're going to give me a better pair to see better. Well, I won't have to worry about that when the day comes, when all of our limitations are taken away. We don't have to worry about whether, you know, have to have a new set of teeth, hearing aids. We have those too as well, but I'm not too crazy about them. And then, of course, your hair, that's the problem. They start marching out. Some of you have more than others. This is things that happen. This is what we're facing. But as change is coming, and I'm certainly looking forward to it, as I'm sure a number of you are as well. And furthermore, he would see his Redeemer. It was enough to make his heart faint within him. He was overwhelmed with the prospects that he had. However, even though he was saved, and even though he feared God, nevertheless, he had his questions. Why? And you can understand, when I look at what he went through, I hope I never have to go through what that man had to go through. I don't know why, that I'd ever come out quite like he did. The only way it would do is if the Lord gave you the strength to do it. There's a bunch of questions he has. Job chapter 3, he has a bunch of whys. But it's not wrong to ask a question why. I mean, our Savior did the same thing on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, those are words that are deep and hard to understand. I don't fully understand them all. But he didn't curse his Heavenly Father. He didn't deny his Heavenly Father. He says, "My God, my God." And as a man, and a perfect man, who had limitations as a man, for instance, he didn't know the time that he would be coming again, only his Father knew it. So there were certain limitations that he had, and he did have his questions why. So it's not wrong to ask the question why, providing you ask it like he asked it. That he still believed in God, didn't deny God, didn't curse God, still trusted God, and knew he would see his Redeemer someday. So we need to do that. But it's not wrong to say why. Why do we have to face some of these things? He lost all his property. His friends, they persecuted him, and his painful body was causing him troubles, a pain here and a pain there and everywhere. That poor fellow had it. He was permeated with privation, that is, loss, poverty, bereavement. He didn't have it easy. Even his wife turned against him. That would be a rough thing to have to face. After God fired then a bunch of questions, penetrating questions to Job, he says to Job, "Now, Job, you've got these questions that you're pondering? All right. But now I want you to take a different perspective. I got some questions for you." And then he really, you know, gives out a bunch of questions. Where were you in creation, for instance, when I did this? And where were you then? Do you know? What can you say? You know, it makes me think about some of those evolutionists, which I call devolutionists, that think that they know when things happen, how they happen, and they think it happened billions of years ago, and they don't know because they don't all agree. It's like the one scientist that I read, he thought that we came from algae. Well, do you think you came from algae? To me, the guy is, there's something quite wrong with that fella talking like that. It's like a lot of the politicians today. They talk the same type of nonsense, it seems to me. God's in charge. He's in control. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. And so God gave him all these questions. Finally, oh, Job's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed in humility and a true fear of God. He says, "I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I didn't understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I didn't know. I was just plain ignorant. Didn't understand them. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Boy, that's what I like to find out from a lot of our politicians on both sides, by the way, to hear some repentance and sorrow and start telling the truth instead of shading it and just giving plain falsehoods. Repenting in humility and realizing they don't know it all. They don't even know all about this virus that's going on. Do you know? Do you know exactly how it happened, exactly where it came from? We don't know a lot. Sometimes some of them at least are willing to admit, well, we just don't know, and they change their minds all the time. First you're to wear a mask, then you're not to wear a mask. Get you confused. That's the way it is living down here, you know. But when Job got a glimpse of God's sovereignty, his knowledge, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, then he fell down and was sorry. Self-reproach, sadness. He showed how much he feared the Lord by even praying for his friends who had spoken evil against him and had shown him no pity. Miserable comforters, he called them. But after this, then God again blessed Job abundantly, getting a lot more in return. We may not all be blessed quite like that, but we may not all have to face all that that poor man faced. But he never cursed God. He feared God and looked forward to the day of his Redeemer, even though he knew he would probably die. Fearing God is not for wimps, weak people, feeble people. There are stiff requirements which we cannot carry out in our own strength or power in order to fear the Lord. Consider what the Bible lists as some of the requirements of truly fearing Him, truly having an awe and respect. After God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, and the people got a glimpse of God's power and His glory, they're overwhelmed. And they thought, they're going to die. Just getting a little glimpse of God's glory and even seeing Moses' face shine from the glory that he had being in the presence of the Lord, they thought they're going to die. Well, if you got a little glimpse like they did of the presence of the Lord, you might think you're going to die too. Just think about it. They're afraid. And Moses calmed them and said, don't be afraid. Now, as much as we say that there's the two fearing God, there are those who really do fear God, and they should fear God. That means they were very frightened and afraid. And it is awesome, and it's overwhelming. But what does God often say to those who are his saints, who fear him? What does he usually say? Fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And quite often throughout the scripture, that's what he says to us. Fear not, because it's an awesome thing to be in the presence of the Lord. Fear not, Moses said. God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. So the Lord may test you. Test you to strengthen your faith, and also to keep you from sinning. Fearing God means fighting sin, killing it, and overcoming it. It's a battle. We have to fight it. I don't know about you, but I find out as I'm older now, I have things that I have to struggle with as I'm older than I did when I was younger. Things that didn't bother me when I was younger, they bother me now. And I have to fight more things now. And of course, you know, the devil's going to get you at any stage of your life and try to rein you in and follow his dictates and his ways. It involves hiding God's word, his commandments in your heart so that you will not sin against him. As I was talking to a young man who was having some struggles with dealing with the things of the Lord, and he'd just like to get in discussions, and I said, you know what your problem is? You don't seem to know, or you seem to be very ignorant of the Big Ten. I just threw that out to get his attention. And I did. What? What do you mean by the Big Ten? Well, of course, you know. You all know what the Big Ten are, the Ten Commandments. That's what he was having problems with. So I didn't know about this Big Ten bit. Well, God requires his people to fear him, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve him. That's what we're called to do, to be God's servants. Sometimes I will ask men in the presbytery, how do you identify yourself? Who are you? And one of the things I want them to try to bring out is the one big characteristic is that we are those who are called to serve the Lord. That's a character. That's who we should be. That's the way that Jesus was. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what we're to do, follow our Savior and be servants. That's part of fearing the Lord. God's people were to circumcise their hearts, not stiffen their necks. For the Lord God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, the great, mighty, awesome God who does not show partiality and he doesn't take a bribe. Deuteronomy 10. They were to fear the Lord God, serve him, cling to him, and swear by his name that he is the one and only. While fearing the Lord requires us to trust him with all of our hearts, leaning not to our own understanding, acknowledging him in all our ways, not being wise in our own eyes, but who knows what comes next? You know that from Proverbs, right? You all know Proverbs. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. What's the next one? Better learn it now. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. That's what Job was like. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The Lord then will make our paths straight, heal our bodies, and supply all our needs. Now those fearing the Lord know what the good God requires. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord. Micah 6:8. Now, in both the Old and New Testament, we are encouraged to be holy as God is holy. God has called us to be holy in our behavior, how we conduct ourselves, how we behave ourselves. And while we're here on earth, we are to conduct ourselves how? 1 Peter 1:17. How are we to conduct ourselves here on earth? In the fear of the Lord, never forgetting who he is. 1 Peter 1:17. God shakes things up when he's displeased. Maybe that's what he's doing now. We are warned that finally he will shake up all created things that need to be shaken in order that things that cannot be shaken remain. As a result, we are now to offer to God acceptable service with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:26-29. Right now, in the present, we're to offer to God acceptable service, his servants, with reverence, real awe, and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He can shake things up. He can destroy. He can bring judgment. Well, sacrificing our lips to him. Well, I can tell us in Hebrews as well. Sacrificing our lips in praise and thanksgiving, doing good, sharing with others, obeying our leaders. But how else can we use this organ that we have, our lips? What do we find out in Hebrews? How else can we fear God with our lips besides confessing and testifying? How can we do it? You've done it already. You've done it already today. With our lips, we sing the psalms of the Lord. That's a part of our fearing God and praising him, singing with our lips to the Lord. It includes presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable worship. For let our love be genuine. We are to rejoice in hope, constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of God's people, showing hospitality, and blessing those who persecute us. All right, as the seraphim in reverential fear recognized God's holiness, they professed, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." First, we shall consider for a few moments that attribute of God's holiness. Then we shall consider his attribute of glory. And finally, we shall consider the result of this on the whole earth. The word holy, which has been mentioned even when we first started out on holy. Remind you again of that book by J.C. Rowling, Holiness, one of the best, one of the best. What it does is suggest separateness, differentiation, uniqueness. God is holy. He's separate from his creation. He's high above us and beyond us. We use the word transcendent. Jesus called his father, Holy Father. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, said of God, "There's no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's no one beside him, nor is there any rock like our God. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth." Notice the connection here. This holiness, this separateness, means that there's also a judgment. God can judge those who do not honor him as holy. The Holy One singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, which I read to you already, they sang, "For you alone are holy." The angel Gabriel told Mary that her son would be great, would be called the Son of the Most High. And the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the power of the Most High would overshadow her. And for that reason, the holy offspring would be called the Son of God. Now, that's deep. Maybe she didn't fully understand all that that meant. The apostles referred to Jesus as God's holy servant. Acts 4:27-30. In Hebrews 7:26, we read, "For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, exalted above the heavens." Then we have the third reason of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Father, the Holy Son, and now the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. By the way, do you realize that's the only attribute that's given to God three times in both the Old and New Testament? Holy, holy, holy. That's the one attribute that's given three different times. We are not to lie to God the Holy Spirit. That has serious consequences, like Ananias and Sapphira found out. We're told that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The gospel, the good news of salvation, is preached only because of the Holy Spirit who was sent down from heaven to make clear the gospel and to bring to completion the good work that he's started in our hearts. This holy God then wants his holy creatures to be holy as he is holy. Not to perfection like he is, in a creaturely way, not in a creator way, because he's the only one as creator. We already know the holy angels reverently worship God, and all the angels will come with the Lord Jesus, and when he comes again, it says they will come in glory. They will come in glory. And the devil and the fallen angels will face judgment of eternal punishment. Christ will come with his mighty angels and flaming fire. And God's saints, his holy ones, which you are to be holy as he's holy. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, because we're temples of God, temples of the Holy Spirit, who lives within us. And not only is within us, but is with us as we live each day. Therefore, we should be holy and blameless before him. We now come to the attribute of glory. We've talked about holiness, which is very important, very significant, and the one attribute that you have it three times mentioned. You don't have truth, 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 or love, love, love mentioned in a double way like the angels did in both Testaments. We now then come to that attribute of glory. Well, what's so important about glory? Well, glory suggests weight on the one hand and radiance or brilliancy on the other hand. Weight, something that is very valuable and heavy, but also something that's very radiant and brilliant, like the rainbow. Think of Ezekiel. That was one of the hard books I used to find out. I usually would read that the last. When I read through the Bible, I would read Ezekiel last because it had a harder time understanding and it had all these other things in it. But there's one thing you find about Ezekiel. He saw the glory of the Lord. Many times, notice that in that book, the glory of the Lord. What happened, of course, when he saw the glory of the Lord? He fell down in a faint. It was overwhelming. That's why I said to you before, if we were given just a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, it would knock the stuffings out of us. Didn't happen just to Ezekiel, of course. Who else did that happen to? New Testament. Who else did it happen to? And somebody said it. John. He saw a vision of Christ and all the brilliancy of him. And he was so overwhelmed, just like Ezekiel. Fell flat down on his face. The Lord had to pick him up, strengthen him. That would happen to each of us if we were given the same type of revelation. For the Semite, what has weight has importance and value. There's none like the Lord of glory. He declares, I'm the Lord, that's my name. I will not give my glory to another. That's an attribute that he has that no one else should be given in a worshipful way. The Heavenly Father is called the majestic glory in 2 Peter 1:17. Of the Son we hear, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And James tells us in James 2:1, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of glory, who rests upon us. It is the Spirit who glorified Christ. And it is the Spirit who is the Lord who gives us liberty and transforms us from glory to glory, because that's a part of our sanctification, from glory to glory. When Ezekiel, of course, had witnessed this glory of the Lord, and John witnessed it, witnessed even the change that they were not used to seeing, what an impact it had on them. God's saints who suffer for the gospel of Christ are promised, now you get this because this is good, an eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. You as a saint of the Lord, one who is holy, set apart, going and growing from glory to glory, a day is coming when you are going to get an eternal weight of glory because you are valuable. You are valuable in the sight of the Lord. And when the day comes, hey, we'll shock each other when we really see the change that comes about in us and the glory that shines forth, because we'll be shining it forth just like Christ. We will be reflecting Him. As the Lord says, let light shine out of darkness. It's shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that's in the face of the Lord Jesus. The God of holiness, the Lord of hosts, will have His glory fill the whole earth and all of creation. As the psalmist sang, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who alone works wonders. Blessed be His glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be full of His glory. Amen and amen. That's what we want. Psalm 72. We're looking forward to the day when the whole earth will be filled with His glory, will be filled with His glory, and there'll be great changes brought about. Mark records Jesus' words, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. By the way, Lord willing, next week I'll have my third sermon on the fear of the Lord. And if I'm here the following week, Lord willing again, we will be taking Mark. So I wanted you to know we did take the New Testament, not just the Old Testament. We'll be taking Mark chapter 1. Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They'll suffer with punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. What a great day of change is coming for us. We have much to look forward to. We are now then to tell others of the glory of God's kingdom, talk of His power, and make known to the sons of men His mighty acts, the glory of His majesty, and His kingdom that's an everlasting kingdom. This amazing God will fulfill the desire of all who fear Him, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer before our sovereign King. O Lord, we confess that we do not always understand the timing of Your ways. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We are ignorant of a lot of things. Even as Your servant Job did not understand a lot of things, but was going through a great deal of testing from You and temptation from the evil one. And we're thankful so far we haven't had to face what Job has had to face, although we never know when You may call us to face some things like that. But how thankful we are that You're the one in charge and Your thoughts are greater than ours. We cannot see the whole picture like You do, for You can see the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. We acknowledge that we are sinners who constantly need cleansing from within, and clearing out of whatever hinders us and holds us back from trusting you and progressing in holiness. We thank you for loving us and blessing us, even though we don't deserve it. Even as Joseph and Job came to this realization that they were still sinners, but their trust was in you. Give us the faith then that listens to your word and keep us focused upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We look forward, O Holy Spirit, to the day when you will bring to completion the good work that you began in our hearts. Cause us to truly fear you, to depart from evil, to live godly lives that are pleasing to our Father and that are focused upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.